Today's reading comes from the second book of Chronicles, 26, verses 1 through 5. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, we are in a brand new section of the Gospel of John. The primary commentary that I use has two books. For the Gospel of John, the first book, it's divided into chapters 1 through 12, and that represents the first 3 years of Jesus' life. Then the second book looks at chapters 13 through 21, and that represents the last 3 days of Jesus' life. So the whole first 12 chapters that we've just looked at over the last 2 years were really the 3 years of Jesus' life. Now we're getting into just the last 3 days of his life, and we're going to be spending at least a year there as well. A year on 3 days. You've hung in there so far. Please continue to hang in there as well. And the title of these last 9 chapters of the book of John, they're entitled The Book of Glory. And the reason why that is because we understand Jesus' life, and especially his death and his resurrection, as being glory. So what we're going to find today is that there is a real need for each one of us to be washed clean. So then we can be used for God's purposes. And when we're washed clean, it is then and only then that we can have a share in Christ in order to appreciate the potential fullness of the life that he's going to give to us. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's word to you today. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, well, Jesus got up from the table, he took off his outer robe, tied a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And when he came to Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You don't know now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you will have no share with me." And then Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." Because he knew who was to betray him. And for this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So that Old Testament reading, it was probably the hardest Old Testament reading we've had all year. There's so many different Hebrew names that are a part of that. I went up to Joanne beforehand and said, "Joanne, you need to know this is a really hard reading." She goes, "Well, what's hard about it?" And she just rattled off all the Hebrew names. I don't know where she learned that, but she did. Well done. Good reading. Okay. The Episcopal Church. Good. Okay. But tucked in those hard Hebrew names, If you look at verse 5, that's kind of our primary verse, at least for the Old Testament reading. When you look at verse 5, what you will find is a nugget of truth that is so important for us as we follow along in the rest of these verses. Verse 5 tells us, as long as he sought the Lord, as long as the king sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as the king sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I don't want you to equate this verse with a common theology, especially now in the 21st century. It's been very common. It was common also late in the 20th century. It's a theology called the prosperity gospel. In this prosperity gospel, and we had a real problem with this when we were in Moscow, especially within the African community. But in the prosperity gospel, what happens is a pastor stands up and says, if you give a lot of money to me, or if you give a lot of money to this church, then God will make you prosper. Sounds pretty good, right? Well, for me and for the church, it's a heresy. It is completely opposed to all the other messages that Scripture give us. It's not a sense that Scripture tells us that if you give to an individual, or if you even give to the church, then God is going to make you wealthy. That's not the message. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said it's more difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle? Or why would Jesus have said to his disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, and we count ourselves as Jesus' disciple, if you're going to be my disciple, then you have to sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus' understanding of what it means to prosper has nothing to do with the worldly standards as we know them. What we need to take away from this verse in verse 5 and then apply it to our reading in John is that there's a direct correlation and there's a direct relationship between our devotion and our dedication to God and God's very real and felt presence in our lives. So let me interpret that to you. The more we seek out God's presence, the more we allow ourselves to be shaped and molded by Christ, then the more God is going to be closer to us. Then the closer God will be to us. I know also the converse is true. The less we seek after Christ, then the further away he's going to feel. We've all been through those seasons of life, haven't we? Where we feel God is so distant, we feel that he is so far away. And whenever a person comes to me and mentions that to me, then I ask, well, how many hours of prayer have you been in today? And they look at me like I'm from another planet. What do you mean hours? Who spends hours in prayer? Well, we should. Especially if we feel that Christ is far, far away. That's what this verse reminds us of. Is that the more we seek out God's presence, then the more we will be shaped by the presence of God. But on the other hand, if you open up the Old Testament to the book of Judges, for example, we find one phrase repeated over and over again. In the book of Judges, you read, and the people continued to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God wasn't able to do anything when that happened, until another judge came along who found favor in God's sight. You know, when we seek the presence of the Lord, it's then that God can do some amazing things. If we would just let him, if we would just take the time to allow him to enter into our lives as we seek and pursue his presence. I've told you over these last couple years some stories, some miracle stories that took place in all the different ministries where we've been. I told you stories about Italy and Florida and Moscow. What about Strasbourg? Are we seeking out God's presence in a way so that when a miracle happens, we can say, hey, see that happen? I've shared some stories about that, haven't I? Remember a Keurig machine? Do you remember that story? That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? Let me tell you one that just took place, and it has taken place over a series of months. A number of months ago, created a committee called the Property Usage Committee. And we're trying to figure out what are we supposed to do with our properties. And they were tasked, that committee was tasked with coming up with a plan for 5 years and then 10 years down the road of what to do with our campus, what to do here on our church property. And so it started maybe 6 months ago, 5 or 6 months ago. And it seemed like for the first few meetings, everything was kind of focused on 119 South Decatur. That's the first property when you come out the parking lot, when you avoid the pedestrians on the sidewalk as you come out because you can't see them walking. And as you come out the parking lot of the church, right there on the right is 119. And they kind of seem to have been stuck on 119, what to do with it, we have to figure out. And they came up with some pretty neat ideas, but again, they seemed a little stuck on 119. After one of those meetings, the next Sunday, in church was someone who brought Mary Zook. And you all probably know this person. Her name is Susan Powell. Some of you may have known her. She kind of grew up in this church. Her dad was the pastor of this church. And after the service, she knew nothing about the Property Usage Committee, because probably none of you know anything about the Property Usage Committee. And she came up to me with a twinkle in her eye. And she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I want to live in 119. How many of you have ever been inside 119? Let me just raise your hand. How many of you have ever been inside 119 in the last 6 months? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's no place that anyone would want to call their home. It's kind of a mess. It's nasty. Let's just say that. It really is a mess. So I said, "Are you sure?" And I took her over there, trying to scare her off, you know. And she opened the door, and I was just waiting for her to scream. And she looked around, and she said, "Perfect." "Perfect? Really?" And then she went on to explain that she has this passion for fixing up old houses, and she has a passion for this church, and she loves this church. And so it's been about 4 or 5 months that we've been working on this, and this past Wednesday session approved her to rent out 119. And she's going to pay a rent, but she's also going to fix it up, and she's going to be a good neighbor. It doesn't sound like a miracle, does it? But that frees that committee then to really catch a vision for what God might be able to do for this church and for our campus over the next 5 and over the next 10 years. As long as First Presbyterian seeks the Lord, God will make himself known to us. If you turn to our New Testament reading, go ahead and go to the Gospel of John chapter 13. What we find there is that we have to very specifically have a share with him if we're going to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life. Where we find ourselves in the life of Jesus in chapter 13, if you open your Bibles, you can see them there, or you can also put it up on the screen if you like. We're in the Last Supper, okay? You know that scene. Even though what's missing in the Last Supper in these verses? Did you hear anything about a supper? About bread and wine? We don't see any of that happening here. But you do read in verse 2 that Jesus was at supper. And then in verse 4, and he loved to teach around supper. He loved to be in the presence of disciples and other people at dinner time or at lunchtime. And in verse 4, what we find is that he gets up. Remember, it's in the middle of dinner. It's in the middle of supper. He gets up in the middle of dinner, which was unusual for him, and then he takes off his robe. Okay, that's really unusual. And then after he does that, he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist, which was a sign of what a servant would have worn in the presence of others. Okay, things are really starting to get a little strange now. People are still eating. They're still finishing up the supper, and Jesus is doing all that. And then he takes out a basin and a pitcher, and he pours water. And as they're eating, he begins to wash their feet. And he begins to dry their feet. And as we make our way through Scripture, now most commentators say, well, Peter was probably the last one to have his feet washed. We don't know that. We're just making that up. But it's kind of fun to make it up. So let's pretend that Peter was the last one to have his feet washed. And you know Peter. He gets a little excited, doesn't he? He tries to stay ahead of Jesus and in certain things. And you can see him just kind of getting ready because one person after another, 11 disciples are having their feet washed until finally it gets to Peter. And he does what he always does. He says the complete wrong thing. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Peter speaking up until God finally has to say, Peter, just be quiet. Listen to him. He's the one who walks out on the water bravely, but then at the end begins to sink. He's the one who chastises Jesus and until Jesus finally has to what? Call him Satan? Get behind me? Remember that, Peter? He tries so hard. He wants to say the right thing. We had a volunteer at our church in Florida who, she reminded me a lot of Peter. I mean, we're a lot like Peter too. But she always tried so hard to say and do the right thing. And so we had her answer phones at the church. And every Thursday at 1 o'clock, there was a group at the church that played bridge. And I would normally go down with them. And their median age was about 96, so I would bring their median age well way down. And it was just about all women. So Thursday, I go down there at 1 o'clock, and one day the presbytery called. Remember, the presbytery is like my boss. You all just think you're my boss, but the presbytery is really my boss. And so they called the church, and there she was. She answered the phone. And the presbytery asked, so is Reverend Bronkema? And she said, no, Reverend Bronkema is downstairs playing cards with the women. And she she tried hard. My status went from here to all the way up there in the presbytery after that. But what Peter says is the complete wrong thing. He says to Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. No way. And Jesus humors him and says, you don't get it now, Peter, but you will. You'll understand why. And Jesus then insists. Peter then insists and says, Jesus, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no share with me. That's our sermon for today. You will have no share with me. And that word share in the Greek can also mean experience. You will have no experience with me, even though you spent these last 3 years with me, Peter. Even though I've taught you everything that I'm going to be able to teach you, even though we're in the last 3 days of my life, Peter, if I don't wash you, then all that time that we've had together, all that, all those opportunities that I've given you, you're not going to have any experience with me as a result. That's what Jesus is telling us today. He's telling Peter, it's okay to hang out at the table. It's fine to be in my presence, but unless I wash you, you haven't really experienced the risen Jesus Christ. Unless I make you white as snow, unless I wash your sins away. Because the blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash our sins away. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter here in this situation. It's not enough to just shoot the breeze with me and go fishing with me every now and then. You have to allow me, Jesus says, to shape your life, to cleanse your life. And that's true of us as well. Do we have a share in Christ? This church has been around for 180 years. Now, not many of us have been around that long, but some of us have been here for a long time. And the question that I want all of us to ask, whether we've just started attending here or whether we've been here for generations, is are we experiencing together what it means to live a life when we know that Jesus is dwelling within us? when we know that He has washed us clean and has a share with us. King Uzziah knew that it took seeking Him constantly and daily. And when we do that, what we're going to discover is the more we are in the presence of God, then the more we'll be able to identify those miracles and those instances that God is using to try to draw us closer to Him. Or are we just hanging out with Jesus, sitting at the table, eating and drinking, coming to church, coming to the ice cream freeze-off, which was awesome, by the way. Taking part in all the different activities of the church, which is so important. And we feel welcome and we are welcome, but maybe we don't have a share. Maybe we don't actually have that personal relationship with Jesus, that experience with Him. Because if He's going to shape and mold us, if He's going to bless us with answered prayer, He has to wash us clean. I come from a tradition, and this church comes from that very same tradition, where we don't actually give you a chance, do we, in the middle of the service, to acknowledge that we want to have that personal relationship. We don't actually give people an opportunity in the middle of a worship service to say, you know what, I'm done with just being present. I actually want to have a relationship with my Savior. Because the theology that I believe in is that we love God because He first loved us. So it's Jesus' action on the cross that makes all the difference. It's the blood that He shed on the cross that washes us clean. It's not our decision that makes us clean. It's not our action that gives us salvation. But if we want to reap what Jesus did for us, if we want to know the blessings of God here and now, we have to claim that share. We have to experience that risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, our feet need washing. Jesus will wash those sins away. And if we've just been sitting at the table but have never really fully participated in the blessings that He can provide, I pray that you will allow Him to enter your life today to be your Lord. We're going to pray together. And remember, I did this last year. Once a year, I'm going to do this. But we're going to do it differently this year. Well, actually, last year, I'm not sure we did that. Did we do come just as I am? We may have or we may not have. And we played just come at, what's it called? Just as I am. That's what it's called. And people were given the invitation. I'm going to give you the invitation, but we're just going to pray. You're not going to raise your hand. You're not going to come forward. But if you've never personally given your life to Jesus Christ, if it's just been enough to come to church, or if it's just been enough to consider ourselves disciples of Jesus without really having that personal connection, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that today. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do come before You today, and we recognize that You call us in Your Scripture to have a share with You. And to have a share with You, Lord, we recognize it doesn't mean just to show up to activities and events. It doesn't mean just to come to church and be active. And it means, Lord, to know You personally as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, if I have never given my life to You, I come before You now. And I confess my sins because I recognize that I have fallen short of Your glory. I am not who You want me to be. I am not where You want me to be in life. Every day is a struggle to get up and because I'm just living for myself. So Lord, I am confessing my sin before You now. And I recognize that Your blood on that cross has washed all of my sin away. And as I feel my sin leaving me and being cleansed by Your blood, God, I open my arms to You and I receive You as Lord and Savior. I am making You master of my life. I want to have a share with you. I want to experience you. I want to know you personally. I want to speak with you every day. I want to see your face every single moment. God, enter my life. Take my life. Make it yours. Transform me so that I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And Lord, we come before you now, recognizing that every single one of us can have a share with you. Every single one of us has a promise, and that promise is called eternal life that can begin here and now. We pray all this in the loving name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.